Sunday school teacher asked the members of her young class to write one sentence on what Easter means to me. One child wrote, "It means egg salad sandwiches for the next 2 weeks." I believe that child missed the point. And not only did that child miss the point, but according to a Barna Group survey a number of years ago, only 42% of adults in America connect Easter to the resurrection. Begs the question, what are they connecting it to? But I'm going to tell you this, around the world today, believers are doing just what we've done this morning, and they are celebrating the ultimate turnaround. They are celebrating the moment in human history that changed everything. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning. This time of year, around 28 AD, the week had started with what we call the triumphant entry. Jesus was approaching Jerusalem in the great feast week of Passover. And it was like Christmas and New Year's and Easter and 4th of July all rolled into one for the Jewish people of that day. And people came from all over the nation and they gathered in and around Jerusalem and they had to find their condo and they had to, do Travelocity or whatever. And they had to get them a place to stay. And many of them would literally camp out around the city for days before the Passover celebration itself. Well, Jesus and his disciples, that's what they were doing. But Jesus decides to go in Jerusalem and he gets a young donkey and he rides his donkey into town. People start crying and celebrating because they were convinced he was the king they had been praying for and waiting for hundreds of years. This was the moment. This was the apex. This was the culmination of all the prophetic promises of God for so many years. And so he's riding in and they're laying their cloaks down in the pathway. They're cutting palm branches and laying them and they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And everybody there knew that that was only supposed to be said for the Messiah, the great conqueror, the great deliverer, the Savior of their nation and their people. That's probably on Sunday. But by the time you get to Thursday, the great entry becomes a horrible exit. He was hailed as king on Sunday, but by Thursday, he was betrayed by one of his own followers. He was sold out for the price of a slave. He was drug into a kangaroo court with paid witnesses that couldn't even agree with each other. It was a travesty of justice. It was a kangaroo court that was set from the get-go to condemn this man to death. He was beaten. He was spit on. His beard was pulled out, and he was tried on phony charges. It was the greatest irony in the history of justice or injustice. It was the Creator King being tried by his own creatures, being lied about and tried by his own creatures. And Jesus knew every bit of it ahead of time, and he walked straight into it with resolve, resolute, determined to take his mission to the bloody end. He was fully aware of what was going on and what was going to happen, and he was fully committed. And here's the irony, he was fully in control. He could have stopped it at any moment. He tells Pilate, "I could call legions of angels and wipe this place out. and stop this charade of justice. But he chose not to. Because of you and me. Because of my sin. Had to be paid for by somebody. As he was hauled between different settings for trials, from the high priest to Pilate, he was beaten. He was lashed with a cat of nine tails that made his back and his sides ribbons of torn and lacerated flesh. But that wasn't enough. He could have bled to death just from the beating, but they pushed crown of thorns on his head. They bowed down in mockery and worshiped him as the king of the Jews, threw a purple robe on him long enough for it to stick to the blood all over his body, and then at the last minute jerked it off and put the cross beam of the cross on his shoulders and pushed him toward Golgotha. And he was so emaciated from this ordeal, he couldn't even make it there. And they had to conscript somebody along the road to carry it the rest of the way. And you know, they nailed his hands to a beam and his feet, and they hoisted him between heaven and earth, between man and God. By Friday afternoon, his disciples and all his fans, and there is a difference. His disciples and all his fans were overwhelmed with the deepest, darkest grief and depression and hopelessness that we could imagine. The despair and the confusion as they heard their Messiah cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? My guess is that that same cry came out of their heart. Where are you at in all of this, God? How could this come to this point? How could we even come here? Everything was great. Everything was on the up and up and moving higher. What happened? That same question, I'm sure, pounded in their hearts and screamed out in their minds as Jesus breathed his last breath and he gave up his spirit. As he says, it is finished. And darkness covered the cross with Christ's battered body hanging limp. It was over. It was over. Voice of God, silent. Hope, extinguished. Dreams smashed on the rocks of reality. Darkness. It looked like it won. Looks like darkness won. Again, same old, same old. Just the way it rolls. Bad guys always end up on top. But Sunday morning came. Thank God for Sunday morning. There was an earthquake and everything changed. An angel tossed the stone aside like a pebble. And Christ arose. His followers came to mourn, but they left mystified and dazed and amazed. If what the angel said was true, listen to me, if what that angel said was true, those disciples knew this changes everything. Everything. Say it. Everything. The dark disaster of crucifixion had changed into an unconquerable demonstration of ultimate life and hope and power. The cross became a symbol of sacrificial love and hope only because of the resurrection. You would never have seen a Roman with a little cross hanging around their neck as jewelry if there had been no resurrection, because it was an object of shame. It was the most horrible, shameful way for any human being to die, according to the Romans. And nobody made jewelry out of a cross until the resurrection that smoothed the harsh edges of the cross and made it a symbol of unconquerable love and life. The cross became that symbol. It became the symbol because the train wreck of humanity that killed our only hope of life was swallowed up by resurrection 3 days later. That's what it did. Yeah, the resurrection changed everything. It changed tragedy into a triumph. It changed tragedy into a triumph. Lloyd Ogilvie, a well-known minister and Bible scholar, said, "Dull, defeated people became fearless, adventuresome leaders. Cowards became courageous. The timid became bold because they understood that this moment in human history changed the possibilities for all of us." The resurrection proved that Christ is the path to life that death can't conquer. Hear me. The resurrection proved that Christ is the path to life that you've been looking for all your life. And you might have looked for it in all the wrong places, as the old country song goes. The resurrection proved that Jesus' death was not just a tragic end to a beautiful life. This was no ordinary life, and this was no ordinary death. Because He raised from the dead, it proves He was who He said He was. And He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." He said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And that's what you've been looking for all your life, whether you've joined us today online or you're right here in this house. The justice and mercy of God collided on the cross that day, and mercy won. Our sins were judged and paid for, paving the way to life everlasting. And the resurrection proves His death was for us. If He had stayed dead, it would have proved He had His own sin to pay for. But He had no sin to pay for. So He was able to pay for mine and for yours. That's the good news of the gospel. The resurrection proves that Christ's death was for me and for you and for all you English people. And for the one who made these slides, which was me. You see, the scripture says that Christ was just the firstborn from the dead. He was just the firstborn. And what does that mean? It means that what He did that day was for me and you. That the power that was exerted in that moment was the same power that would change our lives. Amen. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 5, he says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Amen. Let me tell you something. Newsflash. If you have never surrendered your heart to Jesus, if you've never recognized yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, you are a slave. You say, I can quit doing what I'm doing anytime I want to. No, you can't. You're a slave to your sin until you surrender your heart to the only one that can break the power of sin off of you. You say, what are you talking about, sin? I'm talking about that selfishness deep inside you that says, I'm going to take care of me no matter what. I'm going to do it my way, on my terms. Ask Adam and Eve how that worked out. The resurrection proved that he can change our worst moments and mistakes into victory. Say that again. The resurrection proves that Christ today, right now, can change my worst moment, my worst mistakes, my worst flaws, my worst regrets and failures. He can change my life into victory, into wholeness. I want you to watch a video, somebody that can say amen to that. Turn the volume up real loud, please.
My name is Michelle Balak, and this is my testimony of how Jesus has changed my life. I came from a broken, toxic home when I was younger, and I was a runner. So when I was 15 years old, I ran away from home, and I was looking for love, acceptance, belonging. And I found myself at 37, three broken marriages and five children, and I was a drug dealing soccer mom. And Christmas of 2006, I asked God to help me because I didn't know how to get out of this mess that I had put myself in. And there was no logical way that I could get out of five children with the dealers, with my ex-husband, how I could ever get out of that. And next thing I knew, July of 2007, I was on my way to Tallahassee, Florida to start a new life with my father and my brother. And God had planted an aunt and an uncle here that I was just stopping by in Albertville to visit on my way to my new life. And once I got here, I found Jesus. I found Jesus. I found love. I found acceptance. I found belonging. I found my home. And since then, God has not only given me another child, but it's given me a godly, healthy marriage, a career. I've been drug-free for almost 14 years now. And I have more than ever, and I have a love and acceptance that I never, and a peace I never thought possible.
Hallelujah. Give Jesus a hand. Michelle's sitting right over there, by the way. She's not the only one. She's not the only one that has discovered that the resurrected Christ is still alive today, and he's still changing lives, and he still has power. There's other people sitting here right around you that have this same testimony. I can point to Thomas Maddox. Man just messed up so bad on drugs on the streets, but today he's got a wife and two beautiful sons, and he's got a job, and God is doing amazing things. I can point to Gaynell Massengill sitting on the back row giving a death sentence with cancer. And yet, here she sits and the cancer is shrinking and going away. That's the resurrected Jesus. There's people all around you. You say, what and why in the world did they bring this thing out here? This is testimonies of people in this church that say, Jesus changed my life. If it's just a story, then, you know, just let's tell it and move on. It's not just a story. This one that raised from the dead loves you enough, not only to die for your sin, but to intervene in your life and put it back together again. If we don't believe that, we just need to go home. But we believe that because we see this. I see Mike Miranda back here, a new friend of mine, just messed up with alcohol, and Jesus radically changed his life and took the desire away from him. There's others that I could point out here, but I'm not going to take any more time. I want you to know this isn't all the testimonies. This is just those that were willing to write it on a board. There's somebody sitting within arm's reach of you that could turn around and tell you this morning, Jesus, the resurrected one, changed my life. Amen. You see, we're not following a concept, as I started out with today. We're not following a fairy tale. This isn't hooked on a feeling here. This is reality. And whether you have seen it or can see it, He wants you to experience what He has. And these testimonies and the video and all these others I've mentioned give evidence of that. You see, the resurrection... Resurrection doesn't always change our circumstances. Believers, can I have an amen?
Amen?
He doesn't always change our circumstances. But I'll tell you what He always changes. Our possibilities. He always changes our capacity to handle the ups and downs, the disappointments, and the devastating moments of life. That is what He does. Amen. The resurrection changed what we can dare believe is possible for us because He still works in resurrection power today. You say, is that scriptural? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read a few verses to you. This is Paul. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. I've summarized some of this because it's a long passage. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? What kind of power are we talking about? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. What's Paul saying? This same power that got Jesus out of the grave and brought Him back to life is available to impact my life.
Amen.
And your life. The resurrected Christ changes this moment for all of us. We've been through quite a year, haven't we? COVID and political chaos, confusion, fear, disease, and most of us know at least one person has lost their life over the last year because of COVID. The resurrected Christ changes this moment for us. It changes how we can see it. It changes how we can respond to it. It changes how we go from here forward. Because in Him, because of His resurrection, we know He can take our worst moments and our worst mistakes and make something beautiful. I'm reminded of Thomas. Thomas wasn't in that room behind closed doors, locked doors, that first Sunday night. After the resurrection, the other 10 were in that room evidently. I don't know why Thomas wasn't there. I think maybe Thomas cashed his chips in. I think maybe Thomas threw the hat. I don't know. It doesn't say. All it says is he wasn't there when Jesus appeared and showed them the nail scars in His hand. He wasn't there. And when they come and tell Him He really is alive, You know his response. He's famous for his response. It was, unless I can see and touch the nail prints in his hands and put my hand in the gap in his side where they speared him, I will not believe it's true. A few days later, they behind locked doors and he's with them. And Jesus shows up without a key. He's just there. And he looks straight at Thomas and he says, come on, big boy. Come on. Let's do it. You needed more proof? Here you go. I don't think Thomas even touched him. But what we do know he did is he fell on his face and he cried out, my Lord and my God. What we know from tradition is that Thomas gave his life to preach the gospel. He was martyred. Evidently, Jesus convinced him. Just like Thomas, who was confronted with evidence. There's your evidence. You say, well, if I could see him with my eyes, I'd believe. If I could touch the nail prints in his hands, I would believe. To Thomas, Jesus said, blessed are those who believe though they have not seen. You want evidence? Changed lives are evidence. Michelle Black's testimony should be evidence to you. These little testimonies here, just sentences about how Jesus has changed the lives of the people sitting around you this morning. This is evidence that the dead Jesus is alive Jesus. Amen. The issue is, will I keep living like he's in the grave, or will I live like he's alive and available? Witnesses can change the whole direction for a judge or jury. Witnesses. Lee Strobel, who was an investigative reporter and wrote about matters of faith, he came to faith in Jesus because he started investigating the claims of the scriptures about Jesus, and he came to believe that it was true and gave his heart to the Lord. Here's what he said about witnesses. He said, if we were to call the witness to the witness stand every witness who personally encountered the resurrected Jesus and cross-examined them for only 15 minutes, and if we went around the clock without a break, we would be listening to first-hand testimony for more than 128 hours. That's over 5 days of continuous testimony around the clock. He said, who could possibly walk away unconvinced from that? The stories, they're too close. The written history is too strong to deny what they saw and what they experienced. One psychologist even said, over 500 people having the same hallucination would be more of a miracle than the resurrection itself. And we know from the scripture, 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus in one moment at the same time. And a psychiatrist says it would be a greater miracle for 500 people all to have the same hallucination at the same time than it would to believe in the resurrection itself. Witnesses. You got witnesses today. People who testify that the resurrected Christ changed their lives. The issue is, how will you respond? I want our worship team to come back to the platform if you would. Pastor Seth, if you would just go ahead and just take this to the side. The real issue today is not whether this is true. It's true. The issue is will you respond? That's the issue. And how you will respond. And I'm not just talking to unbelievers right now. And I assume there's got to be some unbelievers in the house, somebody that's not yet made any response to the resurrected Christ that's changed your life, whether you're online or you're here in the house. Everyone in this room this morning needs to respond to the resurrected Christ. Everyone. Everyone. I want to tell you one more true story. One more true testimony of the power of Christ risen. It was Easter Sunday in 1973 in Uganda, Africa. The people of that nation were experiencing genocide at the hands of Idi Amin. He was slaughtering his own people by the hundreds of thousands. And one young pastor, he's not young in this picture, but this is Kefa Sempangi. He was just fresh in the ministry, but fresh in his memory was the burned face of someone he saw Idi Amin's secret police torture. Fresh in his mind was the sound of crushing bones under the boots of his soldiers and the screams for mercy. The horrible sounds of beating, all for the crime of being a Christian. That was fresh in his mind that he had seen this with his own eyes, the soldiers of Amin murdering Christians because they believed in a resurrected Jesus. But that Easter of 1973, Pastor Sempangi bravely and openly preached on the risen Lord in the town soccer stadium to 7,000 people, knowing it would cost him. After the service, five of Idi Amin's secret police followed him back to his church, shut the doors, and all of them put their rifles in his face, and they basically said this to him: "We're going to kill you because you disobeyed Amin's orders. But before we do, is there anything you want to say?" Here's what he said: "Do what you must. The Word of God says that in Christ I'm already dead and that my real life is hidden with Him in God. It is not my life that is in danger, but yours. I am alive in the risen Lord, but you're still dead in your sins. May He spare you from eternal destruction." The leader looked at Sempangi for a long time, and then they put their guns down and said, "Will you pray for us?" And he did. And all five of them put their trust in the resurrected Jesus and became his bodyguards instead of his hit squad trying to kill him. Another witness to the reality of Christ alive. I want you to bow your heads with me for a moment. We're going to prepare to respond to the resurrected Christ, and I want to ask two things of you. Number one is, please, nobody leave. Please, don't get up and leave. You're going to disturb someone else as you get up and work your way down your row and go out the door. You're going to disturb someone that wants to respond to the resurrected Christ. So I ask you, please, just, we're going to be here another 5 minutes. Just please. But I also want to tell all of you this: as you leave today, our ushers will be at each door of the sanctuary with a basket with a small wooden cross in it. The cross has had the rough edges sanded away, because that's a symbol of what the resurrection did to the cross and what He wants to do in our lives. He wants to change this symbol of horrible cruelty and shame into a symbol of beautiful hope, and we want you to take that with you. It's made from olive wood from Bethlehem, and we want each of you to have one as you leave today. But that gift is just a token. What I really want to talk to you about is the gift He wants to give you forever. Let's just talk turkey. Just listen, if you would. Some of you have been living your own way, You've been living your own life, your own way, by your own power. And you've never been willing to come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you're a slave to your sin, and you've never responded to the grace and mercy of God, surrendered your whole self to Him, and said, I'm yours. Wash me, cleanse me, live inside me, direct me, and I will follow you with my life. You've never come to that moment, maybe. Today's your day. Because you see, maybe you're one of those people. You grew up in church. You're a prodigal. You grew up in church and you heard the gospel as a child sitting in children's church. You sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, but it never stuck. And you walked away and you listened to the lies of the world and you did it your own way. And now here you are. You've either joined us online or you've joined us in this house, and you come to a place in your life you're willing to admit, I need help. And in the depths of your chest, you can feel that inner witness of the Spirit. Maybe you've never been willing to believe either this story was true or that it was for you. But right now, the Spirit of God is jerking on your soul. And He's saying, I'm talking to you. I am alive. And what the man says is true. And it is for you. And I want to transform your life. But you got to say yes. There may be people watching today, or you're sitting here today, and there was a moment in your life when you prayed a sinner's prayer, or you even got wet. You got baptized. You might have even joined a church. But at some point along the line, whether because of disappointment or hurt or disillusionment, or maybe unanswered prayers, you decided, forget that stuff. I'm going to go my own way. You're a prodigal. And your Father says, I want you home. I want you home. I'm calling. I want you to come back. Don't care what you've done. Don't care where you've been. I want you to be in loving relationship with me, because I got plans for your life that are the most amazing plans a human being could conceive. And I want to share it with you. I paid a heavy price to offer this to you as a gift. Will you say yes? I'm coming back. This isn't theory, folks. I believe the Spirit of God is asking for a decision from somebody in this house and somebody online today. If you're online and you want to make a response, just a minute. If you're online, there's a response there somewhere. You can find it. And please let us know that you're ready to respond to Christ. If you're sitting here today in this house, and any of that applies to you, if you were to stop breathing and enter into eternity right now, you really don't have any confidence that you're going to be in the presence of Jesus. If that's where you're at, today's your day. Today's your day. If you want to respond to Him, the Bible says if you're ashamed of Him in front of men, He'll be ashamed of you. If you're serious enough that you really want to respond to Him today, I want you to just raise your hand, hold it up just for a moment. Anybody in the house, that's you. I'm looking. All right, I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. I see two hands. Hallelujah.
I don't normally do this, but during the sermon, I was sitting up there, and I just felt like God gave me this word for somebody today. So I'm just going to be obedient. I'm going to say it. as we were singing Ain't No Grave earlier, I feel like sometimes when we think of that song, we think about, well, when we die, we're going to go to heaven, so there's no grave that we'll be in. But I just felt like God spoke to me. Some of you have been living in darkness, in fear, or even addiction or pain. But God wants you to know this morning, you don't have to. He paid the price when he died on the cross, and you don't have to. And there's the grave of death, but there's a grave people walk in every day. When we're walking down the street, when we go to our jobs, there's people that are living dead. And God wants to tell somebody in the house this morning, you don't have to live that way. That there truly is no grave, even at the end of life or as we live now. There's no grave. There's no darkness that Satan can put on us that can hold our bodies down. So this morning, if that's you, and maybe even now the devil's on you trying to keep you from what he has right here at these altars, there is no grave that can stop the resurrection power of God.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Mallory. If you raised your hand in this house or you're online, and you know I was talking to you just now, I want you to pray a prayer like this. And listen, the prayer itself is not the key. The condition of the heart is the key. When you pray this prayer, if this is the cry of your heart and you believe that what I've preached is true and you are ready to respond and surrender to the resurrected Christ, surrender your past, your present, your future, your prerogatives, your privileges, your pain, your sin, your satisfaction, all of that, you're ready to put it in His care and control. If this prayer represents a heart condition like that in response to God, He will change you today. So if that's you online, and for the two that raised your hands, I'm going to ask for another step for them. If you raised your hand in this house today, I want you to stand up, right? Just stand up where you're at. Just stand up. Just as a confession, that's me. Anybody else? I know there's at least one more. I want you to pray this prayer with me, and then I would love to talk to you just for a moment after the service today. Father, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I declare You're it. Cleanse my sin. Set me free. Make me whole. Come and live inside me by Your Spirit. I'm Yours. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead for me. I believe His death was for me. And I receive by faith. Change me. I turn away from my way. And I turn to Your way. Empower my decision, O God. I surrender my past, my present, and my future into Your care and control. I will follow You as You enable me. For the rest of my days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand this morning? Hallelujah. You may be seated. I really want to talk to these two. If you would, come talk to me. But I want to talk to the rest of us for a moment. If you can just hang steady. What Mallory said could be for a lot of us that are already believers. That we've been walking with something on top of us like somebody buried us in a grave. It weighs on us every day. It weighs on our minds. It robs us of peace. It robs us of strength and energy. But Jesus doesn't want you laboring under darkness on your soul. If that applies to you in any way, I want you to stand up right now and let's pray for a resurrection from that darkness. Anybody, come on, stand up. I know there's a bunch of you. There's no shame in saying things weigh on me. Anybody else? There's some. Yeah. There's no shame in saying I need the resurrected Jesus to exert some power on my behalf. You're not standing. you just extend a hand to somebody that is? Just pray for them right now. Come on. Just reach your hand out to them. Reach your hand out to them. Jesus, we need you. And we confess with our mouth that when you conquered death, hell, and the grave, you became the victor over everything that would oppress your people. You became the victor over everything that would weigh us down and rob us of joy and peace, that would rob us of purpose, that would make us despair or lose hope. You are conqueror over every bit of that. I'm just going to stop in the middle of my prayer. I need some of you believers that really believe what I'm praying that God wants to do right. I need you to agree with me in prayer, because there's battles going on here this morning some of you know nothing about. And I promise you, chains need to break today. Chains need to come off of the souls of God's children. Somebody needs to come run into the arms of the Father this morning and let Him throw a party for your surrender to His awesome power and grace for you.
Today there's a mercy seat. There may not be one tomorrow. Today, run to your mercy seat right here. There's a song about the mercy seat of God. And for you,
amen,
today is mercy. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. Amen. You may not have that mercy tomorrow. I beg you, your mercy seat is right here.
Hallelujah. Raise your hands, all of you that have stood. Raise your hands. Those of you that you're not standing, but you're agreeing with me in prayer right now that chains are going to break. Chains are going to break. Jesus is going to rescue some people from their circumstance. He's going to rescue some people from despair and hopelessness or depression. He wants to break depression off of His children today. Let's pray together right now. Father, in Jesus' name, the resurrected one, the one that turned despair into delight, the one that turned hopelessness into hope, the one that turned darkness into light, the one that can take our worst mistakes and moments and turn it into victory, we cry out to you in faith, believing that today something's going to break off of every person standing in response to this invitation. In Jesus' name, let darkness be broken. Depression, you're defeated. Hopelessness, you are defeated. Addiction, you have to back off and leave. In Jesus' name, we declare victory in the resurrected Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, sing. Would you worship with me? Please don't move yet. Let's worship the Lord together.
As cruel as the grave.
There you go. Come on.
Shame is a robber, and he's come to take your name. Oh, but love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground. Love is the power where my freedom song is found.
There ain't no
there's something specific you want prayer for, you want us to lay hands on you and anoint you with oil, you say, these chains got to break. I just want you to come just stand right here somewhere. We're going to pray for you. Now, finish it out. Come on.
Well, if you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. Well, if you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave,
The delivering power of God to the degree that you yield. You don't want to give Him control? He's not just going to take your chains from you when you won't give them to Him. Okay? He's not going to force you to do anything. You will experience the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in your life to the degree that you're willing to surrender. Simple as that. How deep do you want Him to go? Do you just want relief or do you want transformation? Do you just want relief or do you want freedom? Do you just want relief or do you want to be a new person? Do you just want relief? You can come down here and cry a couple of tears and get relief. That's not transformation. He wants to go deeper than emotion. He wants to reach down into your soul and change your perspective. Change your desire. Change your trajectory in life. It'll only happen if you surrender. So we're going to sing just another minute. Hey, our ushers will be by the door. If you want to leave, that's fine. But they're gonna have a little gift for you there, that little wooden olive wood cross. That's fine. But we just gotta pray with folk.
Oh, there was a battle, a war between death and life. There on the tree, the Lamb of God was crucified. Well, He went on down to hell. He took back every key. And He rose up as a lion. And He set all the captives free.
Hallelujah. I just want to remind you, I want to talk to those two that stood to their feet and prayed that prayer with me. I want to talk to you. We want to have some literature to give to you. We want to share something with you and encourage you in your new decision to follow Christ with your whole heart. I want to bless you in the name of Jesus. Here's my blessing. May the risen Christ reveal His beauty and grace, His power and wisdom in your life today. May you be aware of His presence and live in His peace and enjoy His provision. May you share His love and impact your circle of influence in the days to come. May He become your grand obsession and the center of your motivation in the name of Jesus. Can you say, I receive that? I receive that. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
God bless you.